Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you're doing that right after the service this morning, a reminder to our trustees of just a brief meeting in the pastor's study, if you would come immediately for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. As you're turning there, the story is told about a barber who had been saved in an old-fashioned tent revival meeting. And this is back in the days when the barbers did the haircut and a shave. And this barber, he had went in, not really a religious man, but he went into this meeting, and in that particular night, he accepted Christ as his Savior, and his life was dramatically transformed instantly. The story goes that the barber, after he had accepted the Lord as Savior, he just had a burning desire to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't real sure how to do it. I mean, this was all brand new to him. So he was rather nervous, and he's there in the, he's got his first customer of the day, and this guy gets in his chair, and he's got the guy leaned back, and he's got his face all lathered up, and he's ready to start the shave, and you know, those old straight razors, and he's getting ready to do it, and I just got a witness to this guy, and he says, "Are you prepared to meet God?" Now, this barber's heart was in the right place. But perhaps his methods, or at least his razor, wasn't. And I think sometimes that is definitely true of all of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I think, or at least I hope, that most Christians would say that they would hunger for experiences where they could tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and would be present at the time of harvest, at the time when that individual trusts the Lord as Savior. We have that desire. I'm hoping that is true in your heart today. But what may keep us from doing it is that fear that caused that barber with a shaky razor to not know what exactly to do. And we think, man, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to do the wrong thing. So I just won't do anything. And I think sometimes that's the case, and that's kind of where we're at. Somewhere between good intentions and the execution of the plan, something goes amiss. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to really break this chapter apart. Because what we see here, it's interesting, because what we see here in about 13, 14 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one of the most concise evangelistic manuals that you'd ever want to find. There's all sorts of good books and programs and things like that that are out there, big thick books that tell you how to be an effective evangelist and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to simplify it for you. We're going to put it in about 14 verses. It's amazing that if you just go to the Word of God, you find out you probably don't need all those manuals that are out there. And the Lord shows us through the example of one particular evangelist, a man by the name of Paul, how to get the job accomplished. Now, the passage jumps in with some assumptions that are made, some givens. It is given that those trying to win others to Christ need to be a Christian themselves. And we know that Paul the evangelist definitely was saved. So we come into that with that understanding. We come into it with the understanding that we are to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of our flesh. We come into it with an understanding that it is the Holy Spirit of God that opens up the doors for us to witness. We understand that it is the Spirit of God who opens up the hearts, not us. It's the Holy Spirit of God who brings about conviction, not us. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who converts the lost soul, not us. So we come into this passage with that understanding. Those are the givens, the things that we know. What we look at are the things that happen after that. It's the mechanics, the personal mechanics of how to win the lost to Christ. So the first thing that we want to look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Keep a marker here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice what Paul tells the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. As the apostle Paul came to this church and came with a message to them, he said this in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The first thing we want to consider as we are trying to win others to Christ is that we need to keep the main message, the main message. We need to keep the main message, the main message. We've probably all been in the situation where we wanted to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. We wanted to share the gospel with them, but all of a sudden we got distracted. And sometimes it didn't take a whole lot to distract us. You know, all across the United States, there's the big campaigns going on right now about distracted driving. And the biggest thrust of the campaign is to get people not to text and drive. And I totally agree. It's always unnerving when you pull up alongside somebody. You're still moving. You know, you're on two lanes there, and you look over, and the person's got their head down. You know what they're doing. They didn't go to sleep. They're not praying. They're texting somebody. That scares you just a little bit. You either back up or speed up because you don't want to be beside that individual. There's a lot of other things, though, that distract drivers that you oftentimes don't even think about. Adjusting the radio, or you bebopping to the radio. You see that person, you know, doing this, and it's like, they have a convulsion in there? What's going on? Hunting through your McDonald's bag for ketchup and napkins. Applying lipstick or makeup or fixing your hair. I actually about got hit by a lady doing that. And I was walking across from CVS over to the hospital. She's in her mirror doing this, and I'm walking across so much. I wanted to just take that extra step and just kind of do that to her car, you know, with her lipstick. See just how far back she could get that. But I didn't. Drinking the cup of coffee. Talking to people in your car, especially if they're in the back seat and you turn around to talk to them. Distracted by a for sale sign. Hey, oh, I'm supposed to be driving. My personal favorite, and this is the one that just, this grinds me more than anything, is that doggy in the lap. That dog's crawling all over the person, out the window, and got their paws on the steering wheel and everything else. I'm like, really? You know, if you hit something, that airbag's going to make you eat Fido, right? You're going to be spitting up fur for a long time. You may not have black eyes, but I guess, well, Fido bites you, you're going to bite him back, right? As we witness to people, we come to them to share the gospel. But either they can distract the conversation, either intentionally or unintentionally, by getting you going off on some rabbit trail about something, or sometimes even we can get distracted. And, you know, we get, instead of just sharing the simplicity of the gospel, we start talking about all sorts of other things. Biblical things, yes, but just going off the tangent. And it's like, I thought we came to share the gospel. Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't want to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came with the gospel of God. And that's what I wanted to do. That's what I was here for, was to bring the gospel of God. This was the passion of Paul's heart. When Paul went into a new community, he didn't go there to talk sports. He didn't go there to talk politics. He didn't go there to talk the weather. He went there to talk the gospel of God. That's what he came for. Why in the world else would somebody endure the mission trips that Paul took and endure the things that he went through if it wasn't for something that was really, really important? And I know, especially in this time period, we think politics is really, really important. It is not really, really important compared to the gospel of God. Amen? The gospel of God should be first and foremost rolling out the lips of the child of God as we see the lost people. We are not trying to convince them to a political party. We are trying to convince them that Jesus Christ came to save their souls. We are not trying to convince them that today is a good day or a bad day weather-wise. We are to tell them that Jesus Christ can make every day a good day if you know Him as Savior. And on it goes. Why is the gospel message so important? Go back to Romans chapter 1. Here's what the Apostle Paul had to say to those gathered at Rome. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel of God is the power of God. Isn't that something to think about that? The gospel of God is the power of God. You take a look at that individual that is lost without Jesus Christ as Savior, and the gospel of God, the power of God, can take an individual from being a drug addict to being a child of God. Can take an alcoholic from being an alcoholic to being a child of God. Can take the promiscuous from being promiscuous to being a child of God. Can take the liar and the cheat and the thief and turn him into a child of God. That's power. The power of God takes that which is dead and makes it alive. That's power, folks. When the Apostle Paul comes to these places, he wanted to bring that which was powerful into their lives because sin and the chains of sin had these people bound and they were on their way to an eternity in hell. But he says, "I come to bring the gospel of God because it's the power of God." So what was Paul's message? Isn't it interesting that as you look at the various messages that Paul preached, you know that Paul only got windy when he talked to the church? I mean, really, when he had a group of believers, that's when he preached to midnight. But when he had a crowd of unbelievers, he kept it simple. He kept it straightforward. He didn't come to flap his gap all day and all night. He came to bring the gospel. You know why he didn't have much to say? Because he said, "That's what I came to bring." Because the gospel message isn't that lengthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as you're turning there in the book of Acts, find some of the times when the Apostle Paul shows up at a particular place, like at Mars Hill or somewhere like that, and time yourself. Read it out loud, what he had to say to those people, and time yourself. Do you realize that when Paul would share the gospel message, I think one of the passages in Acts, and it's a lengthy passage, that if you read it at a normal pace, it takes you about 2 minutes. That's it. About 2 minutes. Some of us can't even get our name out in 2 minutes. Hello? And a person's already started to glaze over because we're still talking. And we haven't said anything yet. Paul got right down to the nitty-gritty of it all. 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What is that right there? That is the message that I declare unto you, the gospel which I preached. It didn't take that long to share the gospel. Christians, you and I have the privilege of being able to tell other people about Jesus Christ. When we have been granted that freedom and that audience in front of a lost person to be able to talk to them, let us be very, very mindful and cautious that we are on their dime. And when they decide the call's over, the call's over. So we got to get down to business. The Apostle Paul didn't mess around. I know you say, "Well, preacher, if he used brevity, why don't you?" Because I thought I was talking to Christians. So I have justification to go longer because he did. If I thought y'all was a bunch of lost people, well, then I'd shorten her down and we'd just share the gospel and give an altar call because you need to be saved. You're dealing with that lost person. Get to it. Keep the main message the main message. You say, "Well, boy, I'm afraid they'll ask me questions I don't know." Everybody has the potential of asking another Christian a question that we don't know the answer to. None of us knows all the answers. I don't know all the answers. We could put us all together as a group and we still don't know all the answers. But you know what we should be able to give an answer to? How can a person go to heaven someday when they die? Let me share with you the gospel. It won't take that long. Here's the basic truth. Accept it, reject it. That's it. Get down to the business of sharing the gospel. Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to just do a little section here in the message called the no-nos of evangelism. These are the things, don't do that. Because this is the things that the Apostle Paul, talking to the church of Thessalonica, a people that he had led to Christ, and now he's talking to Christians, he says, this is what you don't do when you evangelize. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. The first thing that we want to look at, and this isn't one of the no-nos, but it's a description of how Paul described their presentation of the gospel. He said it was an exhortation. That's how their witness, their evangelism was described. He didn't say, hey, we came to witness to you. We came to evangelize you. He said, we came to exhort. We used this word last week as we talked about why we need to be faithful in the church services. It's because we have the opportunity to exhort one another. And we talked about what the word meant. From last week, we said that the word exhort is the Greek word parakaleo, and it means to call to one side. It requires you to be in close proximity to another individual. The Holy Spirit of God is called the Comforter in John's Gospel, the parakaleo who comes alongside of us. Here's part of the definition, of what it means to come alongside and exhort somebody. To give encouragement, consolation, comfort. Boy, we like that, don't we? When you're kind of down in the mouth and just feeling blah and blue, don't you like it when somebody comes up close beside you, puts an arm around you, and gives you some encouragement? And they, hey, why are you so down today? I want to be there to help cheer you up. Boy, we like that kind of a parakaleo. And that's part of what we need to be doing for each other in the church family. And it requires us to be in close proximity to each other. But here's the other side to the definition. It also means persuasive discourse, a stirring address, or pleading. That means there's an urgency. There's an urgency, a begging. I am pleading with you, listen to what I say. Now the person that's down in the mouth, you're not necessarily pleading with them. You're trying to uplift them and encourage them. But the person that's lost, you are trying to persuasively share the gospel, to stir in their thinking, to beg them to consider, this is what it means to be saved. Why should there be an urgency in our evangelism? When you stop and think about every lost person, you've got a lost family member, you've got lost friends, you've got lost co-workers, that individual is that close to death. And that means that individual is that close to hell. Now that makes us be a little bit urgent, doesn't it? You say, oh, preacher, you're just being overly dramatic. No. Where in the world is it guaranteed to any of us that we will lay and linger before we die? Where is it guaranteed to any of us that we will reach and achieve old age? There's no guarantees to that. A person can die very suddenly. You know, you read the newspaper articles and you read about these young high school athletes who should be in the prime of their life and probably in some of the best health they will ever be in. And out there on that football field, and they just drop dead during a practice. They just drop dead during a game. And we think, how's that even possible? They shouldn't die. They're too young for that. Who says they shouldn't die? Where's the guarantee that they should live to be in their 90s or even into their 100s? Where's the guarantee of that? None of us has one of those. You see, for every one of us, regardless of your age, we are that close to death. So when I'm dealing with that lost person, I am seeing a person, I should look at them as somebody that is that close to dropping into the eternity of hell. And I am sharing the gospel with them. I need to exhort them. This is serious business. This isn't something we're goofing around about. This isn't something that really doesn't matter that much. It's not like, where are you going to go eat today? Oh, I don't care. Where do you want to go eat? Oh, it doesn't matter. No, this does matter. Where are you going to spend eternity at? Is it going to be in heaven or is it going to be in hell? For every one of us sitting here this morning, right now, that question is put to you. Based on where you are at spiritually right now, where will you spend eternity? Well, I'm not sure. You better get sure. Well, I don't think a person can know. My Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. This is not something that you hope about. It's something you know about. And if you don't know, you better get right. Why? Because it's that serious. It's that urgent. Look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 2. Look at how this played out here in this passage. And it's a familiar passage as the early church is birthed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, as the apostle, or not Paul, but Peter, as Peter's standing on the day of Pentecost, and Peter's giving this message in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If Peter's exhortation pendulum would have swung to the pushy and overbearing side, the people would have pushed back. But if his pendulum had swung the other side, and he would have said something like, "You're okay, I'm okay," the message that is preached often today, the people never would have seen the urgency of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. So for us to exhort the lost means that we come alongside of them with encouragement, consolation, and comfort. That's what the gospel brings to a soul. But there is also the urgency, the persuasive discourse, the stirring address, the pleading, because they are so close to leaving this world and entering into hell. Knowing that, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Knowing that we are to exhort with the gospel, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, again verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit." So don't exhort with deceit. That's the first no-no. In other words, the source of our exhortation cannot come from error. The source of our exhortation cannot come from our opinion. You know, every one of us has an opinion about something. Some of us have multiple opinions about things. We all have an opinion, and wow, do we like to share them. We love to tell people what we think. We love to give people a piece of our mind and tell them what our opinion is. Somebody wrote this. They said, "The value of opinion in our society has been so corrupted as to have taken on sinful proportions. Opinions have become our personal gods, or more accurately, the proof that we are our own gods. They signify our autonomy, a massive leveling of all convictions, the abandonment of standards, the elimination of truth." Paul says, we do not come to share with you our opinion. We don't come to share with you the false doctrine that is being taught today. We come armed with the truth. Grant Richardson, a pastor and former Campus Crusade director in Canada, wrote this: "A plethora of people peddle their own viewpoints in the church today. Paul did not come with his own viewpoint. He came with the Word of God. We must set forth truth as it is rather than the way we want it to be. We should not manipulate Scripture for the sake of elegance in preaching. We simply set forth truth as it is. Our preaching should be as accurate as the multiplication table. We must never alter or water down the Word or the Gospel. Inaccurately stating of God's Word will ruin its message." Consider something that Peter wrote about 10 to 15 years after Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and put a marker here. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 16... Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We didn't come to you with cunningly devised fables because we weren't following cunningly devised fables. We came to you with the truth. Christians, stick with the Bible. Stick with what we know is 100% accurate and truth. Stick with the gospel and stick with Jesus. Let God's word speak for itself. God never called us to be his editor. Don't edit his word. John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by my word, or thy word. Thy word is truth. Let the word of God speak for itself. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We need to make sure that the word that we give is not in deceit. The second thing that Paul told the church of Thessalonica, he says, we didn't come with uncleanness. So the second no-no is don't exhort with uncleanness, or literally impurity. F.F. Bruce explains that so many wandering charlatans made their way about the Greek world, peddling their religious or philosophical nostrums and living at the expense of their devotees, that it was necessary for Paul and his friends to emphasize the purity of their motives and actions by contrast with these. Motives matter. And you realize a lost person can detect your motives just like you'd advertised it and hung a little sign around your neck. They know your motive for witnessing to them. Why did you talk to that lost person? Trying to fulfill some sort of a religious quota? Going to put a little notch in your evangelism belt? Ah, got another one. Trying to pack a pew? Witnessing out of some sort of guilt or obligation? Looking for a new billfold to empty and new sheep to fleece? That's how Peter summed it up in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. My guess is that the apostles had these accusations flung at them. Oh, that's all you're here for. You're here to, you know, do all these different things. And so they would constantly remind the people, that's not what we're here for. We are here to share the gospel. Maybe I'm just a cynical individual. Well, there's no maybe to that. I am. And I admit that. But you know that so many of the ministries that have a radio and a TV ministry today just annoy me. They're sickening. Even you say, well, but that's a good preacher. Okay, then fix this. You're preaching the message. It's a great message. But at the midway mark, you're going to kick in an advertisement to sell something. Really? Can you imagine? We'll stop the message now. Let me tell you about the newest book that I wrote. It's won the New York Times bestsellers list. It's number one. We have copies available in the foyer for just a low, low price of $10.99. And if you come right after the service, I'll be there to personally autograph that book for you. Now, back to the message. Seriously. Tells me that we're more about making money than we are about a ministry. You say, well, how else are they going to let it be known that they've got this stuff available? Well, tag it at the end of the message. And I don't mean at the end of the message. I mean, as the program is closing out, we don't need the rolling credits. Have that 30-second thing at the very end to say, hey, I've got this new book that's out there. So much of the stuff that's out there today, you just wonder, are the fleecing of the sheep is happening. One of the things that I detest, and I'll tell our ushers, every time we have a cantata, a special thing going on here at the church, we take it up an offering? No. No. If it is something where we are inviting the community out to something like a cantata or a guest speaker, are we taking up an offering? No. You know why? Because there will be people in the crowd that night saying, yep, they're all alike. I want them to walk out of there surprised and say, they didn't take an offering. I've never been in a church ever where they didn't take up an offering. You say, well, why don't we do that this morning? Because I'm talking to Christians. It's the first day of the week. We're supposed to give. That's what the Lord told us to do. But we have a Thursday night concert, a Saturday or Sunday cantata. No. We got a lot of visitors. And some of them will use any excuse to say, I knew. Those Christians are all alike. Here's the last one. Paul told the church of Thessalonica, we didn't come to exhort with guile. We didn't come to exhort with guile. You say, what in the world's guile? Warren Wiersbe says, the word translated guile or deceit carries the idea of baiting a hook. In other words, Paul did not trap people into being saved the way a clever salesman traps people into buying his product. Spiritual witnessing and Christian salesmanship are different. Salvation does not lie at the end of a clever argument or a subtle presentation. Often we hear people say, I don't care what your method is, just so long as your message is right. But some methods are unworthy of the gospel. They are cheap, whereas the gospel is a costly message that required the death of God's only Son. They are worldly and man-centered, whereas the gospel is a divine message centered in God's glory. The source of the message has to be right. It has to be the Word of God. The motive has to be right, and so must the method. In the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about the motive and the methods, and specifically what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. But Christians, let's think about this morning. We have been called to witness, to share the gospel message. I ask you, first of all, Christian, do you have a burden to see lost people saved? Is there anybody on your prayer list that you are praying for specifically that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Is there anybody that you can say, I personally talked to them in this past week about Jesus? If you're scratching your head saying, well, no, no, no. Then Christian, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? The gospel message. Jesus Christ, what's wrong with you that you wouldn't share that? Isn't it good news? Isn't it something worth sharing? Well, I just didn't have the opportunity. Phew. That isn't true. We had an opportunity everywhere we went. Well, I don't know how. I'm not a talker. I'm not a this. I'm not a that. There are so many ways you can share Jesus Christ with others that not a one of the excuses is going to fly. There's always some way to share Jesus. Do our motives matter? Yes. We're not sharing Jesus in order to fill pews. We're not sharing Jesus in order to meet some sort of a quota. We're sharing Jesus because that individual that we work side by side with, you saw them on Friday, you sat at a desk beside them, you worked at a machine beside them, you did something with them on Friday, you were there with them, and you walk into work tomorrow and say, where's so-and-so? You haven't heard? They died over the weekend. It was sudden. Nobody saw it coming. Will you be able to say, I know I told them about Jesus. I know I shared the gospel with them. I can tell you when I shared the gospel with them. I know I did that. And if we're sitting back and we're thinking, no, I didn't get around to that. And we can take it so cavalierly and carelessly and like it doesn't matter. Does it not matter to us Christians that hell is in somebody's future? Maybe even somebody's here today because they don't know Jesus. Don't we care? And if we don't care, we got a problem. And that's where it needs to start, Christian. With us on our face before God and saying, God, I don't have the burden that I ought to have. Give me a burden for souls. Maybe we say this morning, I do have a burden. Then let's examine the message that we bring. Are we keeping on point? Are we making the main thing the main thing? Are we making sure to keep our opinions out of it? Are we making sure that there could be no accusation of deceit and guile and all of that? Are we making sure of it? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope that you've been paying attention this morning, because so many different points throughout the message you've heard the gospel. You've heard that you're a lost sinner that's on their way to an eternity in hell. I can't save you. The person that will take you aside and open up God's Word with you, that person cannot save you. Not a one of us can make you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. None of us. is something you have to personally do to open up your heart to Jesus. You have to personally call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. All we can do is introduce you. What are you going to do with that this morning? Today, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, as we give the invitation, you need to be down here at the front and allow us to take you aside and tell you how you can know Christ as Savior. Would you come today? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, this morning, I don't know a single heart that's here, but you know everything. Nothing is hidden from you. It's as open as can be. Someone is here this morning, they don't know Christ as Savior, they've been playing a game. Maybe they've got everybody fooled, everybody but you. And today, Lord, I pray that that lost soul would trust Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the believer in Christ. What a privilege it is for us to be able to evangelize the lost, to take the gospel message wherever we're at. But Lord, we've got to do it right. We've got to do it your way. And Lord, may we be committed to do that. May we pray for that burden. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, as the choir sings the song of invitation, I surrender all. If the Lord is dealing with you this morning, I'll be at the front to meet you. Others would walk with you. Come this morning as they sing.